I may have a weak conscience. I don't know what you would call it. But the point is, how do I know when I'm trusting God by faith? And then later I've had to go back and say, well, Lord, really, maybe I wasn't trusting you by faith. And I was living in that moment by fear. And I don't want to do that. We want to obey God with a clear conscience. And Paul says you need to be confident in what you permit in your life, in the gray areas. So how do you know if you're confident? Because I know one famous evangelist. He's a good guy. He's solid, but I won't give his name. But he says, if you're even questioning, can I do this? Then he thinks you don't have the liberty to do something. But my problem is I've been dealing with spiritual warfare probably since about 1990. And it's a long story. I won't go into all the details, but it's been a lot of demonic harassment. But the point is, I want to live a consistent life. I want to live with a clear conscience. How do you know if you have a clear conscience? You know, versus how do you know you're just not being harassed by the enemy? You get what I'm saying? I've experienced a lot of things that John Bunyan went through where you think something, or rather the devil will hit you with something, and then he tries to convince you that those were your thoughts. You get what I'm saying? So the question is, how do we know we're trusting God by faith and not doing what I've done in the past, sometimes living by feelings or living by fear? We don't want to do that. So maybe you get what I'm trying to...
My first response will be to Becky to turn off her microphone. Sorry, we can hear you. No problem. You mentioned Romans 14. I'm thinking of the passage about faith at the end where he says,
you must be confident.
But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith. And when he says that, he brings in the big principle. And whatever is not from faith is sin. That's huge. So that seems to imply across the waterfront, whatever is not from faith is sin. So this is a 24/7 thing that he seems to be putting the pressure on here, saying, let's, you know, talk about eating. You got to eat in faith because, you know, the bigger picture is whatever is not from faith is sin. So obviously the subsection of eating has to be done in faith. So I think Jesse's question is a very, very basic one. But at the same time, I mean... this is where you cut your teeth in theology. It's the hardest things in theology are the most basic things in theology. Like if I ask you just to try to define basic theological terms, we could be here for weeks. But this whole idea of walking by faith, and one aspect is not by fear, or not by sight, or not by feeling. Here's all these little caveats to walking by faith. So we talk about walking in faith. What does that mean? In light of the things we don't want to walk in, we don't walk in these things by sight, feeling, fear. We also don't want to, it just says, what is it, 1 John 4, perfect love, cast out fear, some aspects of fear. But whatever this is with faith, we don't want it to be presumption. So I want to walk in faith. So how do we define that? We define it, we go home. This is the question tonight. And it's a big one because it covers everybody. It's not like, well, this is only for the men, only for the women, or this is only for slaves or masters. It's not, no, this is for everybody who's a Christian. You're going to walk with God, you have to walk in faith, because we got this passage here in Romans 14. Let's see, we also have that passage, let's see, so I'm going to move this around here a little bit. Let's see, Romans 14. What's that passage in Hebrews chapter 11 about faith? And that seems to be the faith chapter, right? Where he defines it and things of that sort. I'm just pulling up a few passages here for you. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, verse 6. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So here's kind of a breaking down faith in some ways. If we're going to come to God, you're going to say, I walk by faith, but then you're going to have at least a couple of elements here, that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. What does that mean? Because whatever it is, I better understand it, because I'm not going to please God without it. Whether I've got this up here, or I know whatever is not from faith is sin, it seems to be something I have to constantly be doing 24/7. Whatever seems to be kind of broad. Now, ask it some more specific questions. Whatever is not from faith to sin seems to be, I should have a walk with God 24/7. Does that mean I'm consciously walking along the lines of Hebrews 11, believing that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him? I'm just asking questions. Really, I'm trying to define, what does it mean to walk by faith? So, do you think you can answer that or help us out in there?
I have a question. Just clarification. I'm having a little... with... You're wondering if you're trusting God by faith. That sounds redundant to me, or maybe...
Trusting God, period.
Trusting God is faith. Faith is trusting God. So how do we... Do we trust God in unbelief? Do we trust God in fear? Do we trust God in faith? It just seems to be a mutually... I don't know. If you're not trusting God by faith, does it mean you're trusting God by not faith or by unbelief? I'm trying to understand that concept.
You know, at the end of Romans 14, he's not condemning things that are good, but anything that's even good. See, I've had hobbies for years in the past, and I all ended up in the swamp. Because I woke up one morning and I had lost confidence. I had diaries. I had a jazz collection. I had choral music, whatever. I was even doing photography. Well, I quit all that because I woke up feeling like, well, I think these things have become idols or something like that. I'd lost confidence. So how can I really know? The epistemological, how do I really, really know if I'm not trusting God by faith and something has become an idol? In fact, I got a short story that I wrote. I'm probably going to erase it when I get back to work tomorrow because I've lost confidence. I don't know. A lot of these things aren't answered in Scripture. How can you really, really know if you really want... It doesn't give you step A, B, C, D. How do you know you're really trusting God by faith and not by feelings?
Let me ask this question, see if this helps to clarify anything. You mentioned the idea that you were concerned that these had become idols.
Possibly, or could these things, everything was rated G stuff. It's like, you know, some people might, all right, let's go ahead, this might lead down somewhere not good, so let's get rid of this. So I was getting rid of things for one reason or another.
Okay, so you saw, maybe it wasn't an idolatry, but you saw a trajectory that wasn't
well, I wasn't quite sure anymore. For example, right now, I'm not drinking wine right now because I'm trying to find out, Lord, do you want me to quit drinking wine? What is it you want me to do? As far as I'm trying to find out, Lord, what do you want me to do? I know it sounds terribly simplistic.
All right, and I'm assuming you're not asking the Lord for special revelation.
I'm not asking for signs or special revelation, and I read the Word of God. I'm not looking for answers between the lines.
Okay. So you're just asking, then, the basic question you're asking is, if I understand, is what I'm doing good or bad?
Right, or I say good or bad. Or
wise or unwise.
Is it wise or unwise, or instead of, am I walking by faith in all that I permit, or am I just walking by feelings? And I'll tell you something. I know how to walk by fear, and I've had a lot of fear because I've been going. Conrad put me through his litany years ago on demonic harassment. I submitted all that, and he said, well, you're not possessed, but I think you are being harassed from without. So I've gone through so much harassment that I'm physically a wreck sometimes now.
And I know you and I have spoken a lot about some of that that goes on, and I understand, and I think to a certain degree we all do. We all get these fears. I think for some reason it happens to you a lot.
Unfortunately, you are correct.
So, but again, trying to figure out, are you asking the basic question?
How can I really
know?
Seeing
two different things here, or I don't know if they're related. You're asking this basic question, can I do these things? But then you're also bringing in this element of harassment by...
Well, the point is...
And is it because of the anxiety of not knowing? Is that
God has used my back. The enemy has attacked me in my back and my health. And at night, I won't even describe it. It would frighten little kids if I described it. But the point is, I've gotten to the point where I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I also want to please the Lord. And I want to please Him with confidence. And I'm not quite sure if I'm really, as far as in my daily living, shall I be doing something different? We know the blue collar stuff to stay away from. But when it comes to these little white collar things, I don't know.
Are you committing sins that you feel as though you're overtly just covering them over? You're not
escaping
from them?
No, it's not that. The question is, could I be? I know I can kid myself. See, we sin every day in little things we don't even know. And the Lord doesn't even bring up to us the things that... Now, you commit a blue collar, anyway. I don't know. Bro, like I said, maybe I have a weak conscience. I don't know. Maybe I have a weak conscience. Anyway. Sorry about that hiatus.
This is great. This is exactly where we need to be. Especially if we can help somebody out. That's why we, I think it's in Acts 28. If you remember this chapter, it says in verse 1, and when they had been brought safely through, they had gone through a storm, the ship crashed, and it landed on Malta. Then we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness. Here's natives. For because of the rain that had set in, and because of the cold, they kindled the fire and received us all. Verse 3. But when Paul had gathered bundles of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. Okay. But it's interesting what the next thing says, what the natives do in verse 4. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, quick, call 911. We need a paramedic. They didn't do that. Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. Because he's got a snake hanging from his hand. I mean, just connect the dots. Anybody got a snake hanging from the hand? They're a murderer. There you go. Easy, right? And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Now, it's interesting they would come to this conclusion. Because a snake fastened to his hand. In theological terms, you find it in Galatians, you find it in Colossians. Paul's phrase for this kind of connecting of the dots in providences is called the elementary principles of the world. It's called the elementary principles of the world because it's elementary to all the religions. When you can connect dots, when you look at events, and then you make grandiose conclusions like, he must be a murderer, or he must be under the wrath of God because this bad thing happened to him, it's as old as the hills. Everybody gravitates toward that, even you. We all do. There's a gravitation toward that. It's just a default kind of religion that's in everybody for that. And so you see it here. Now, what's going to be interesting here? Verse 5. However, he shook the creature off into the fire, suffered no harm. Change of circumstance. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say, he must be a good guy. No, they didn't do that. They said, he's a god. Talk about swinging and extremes. The guy's a murderer, and he injustice hasn't, it's found him out. And now when he didn't die, he needs to be worshipped. Both of them are the elementary principles of the world. Now, how does this apply to Jesse's situation? Jesse goes through trials. You go through trials. We all go through them. I'll pick on Jesse since he seems to be the person under the microscope tonight in this situation. It's very easy to look at that specific pain, the viper on the hand, or the shake it into the fire, victory or whatever, or win the lottery, and someone always says, see, somebody up there must like me. That's the elementary principles of the world.
Right.
The guy's as pagan as it comes. But yet, he's got God in his back pocket, so God must like him because he's got all this money now. Just like it's something bad happens, they're all mad at God, and why is God picking on me, yada, yada, yada. Elementary principles of the world. It's the cause and effect, connect the dots. Something bad happened to me, God's not liking me. Something good's happening to me, God really likes me. So how does this translate now into you know, when you're having warfare at night, or you're having, you know, attacks here or there, or a little wine here, or a jazz collection over there, and then all of a sudden you have some intrepidations about the jazz collection. First question comes in, when you get the intrepidations about the jazz collection, you got to ask yourself the question. I don't want to fall into the natives thinking, saying, well, it must be bad because, you know, whenever it's not a faith, it's sin, and I'm kind of wondering if I should listen to this because, you know something? I'm liking it a lot. So if you like something a lot, you know what that means. That's the sign that you're going to swell up and die because you got bit by the viper. You got bit by the world. You're not supposed to be liking this jazz music or this wine or this whatever else it might be. Because if you like it, then you know something? That maybe is the definition of an idol. And maybe I'm worshiping an idol. Now, I say that not to say that it can't affect your faith. It can. Because as a weaker brother, weaker brothers do that. They look at what we talked about here in 1 Corinthians 8. You know, they look at that thing sacrificed to an idol and they connect those dots. And so they're saying, that me 3 hours ago was being offered to Athena. And now it's in my house on a plate and I'm going to eat meat that was offered to a false god that I know God hates, that idolatry. And I'm going to eat meat that was actually used by evil people to do evil things. And just to take the meat element out, and I just use that for it. I am now going to use something in the world that evil men use to do evil things with, and I'm now going to use it in my house, and I'm going to enjoy it. What gives me the right to call that not evil? If they're using it and it's evil, how do I know in my using it, I'm excusing it, and in reality, it's evil across the board. Anybody uses it, it's evil. God knows that. And here I am trying to excuse myself from enjoying it when I shouldn't be enjoying it. Make sense? And so, before we get to, is this walking by faith or is my conscience clear? Your conscience works off of a knowledge base. That's the whole point in 1 Corinthians 8. Remember, when he talks about this, he says, however, not all men have this knowledge. See, why does he talk about knowledge here? Why don't you just talk about faith? Because the knowledge is going to give rise to how it's going to affect the conscience. You see, these people were thinking that this is idolatry. When you eat that meat, you are participating in idolatry. That's the knowledge they're working on. Them. You've got that knowledge, and that's what you think is true. While Paul is saying, we know there's no idol in the world. We know that the weaker brother is wrong in his premise, in his knowledge. Now, he's not beating him up. He's just basically saying, as a stronger brother, you know that there's no real idol in the world that's got this power that holds over meat and environments and things of this sort. But if to this guy, there's a connection, and they think that, okay, he thinks that. So undoubtedly, he thinks that his conscience is going to be bothering him when he eats this meat. And if your conscience is bothering you, like he says here in verse 7, conscience being weak is defiled. See, the defiling of the conscience is the real thing that Paul says. You can't have your conscience defiled. Now, this conscience is being defiled, and it has a wrong knowledge base. It's weak. It doesn't know what the stronger brother knows about there is really no connection between the dots. And I see this in legalese world all the time. Lawyers are supposed to, you know, talk about connecting the dots, you know, these dots. All you're supposed to do when you take a deposition is you're establishing dots. You ask questions, because when you ask questions, you get answers. You create evidence. So when you say, hey, did you see the light? Did you see the light? I saw the light. Okay, that's a piece of evidence. And when you saw the light, what color was the light? The light was red. That's another piece of evidence. But if I go and say from there, since the light was red, should you have ran it? Now I've connected something. I'm trying to draw a line through it, and the other lawyer will object. Objection, you're trying to draw a conclusion. This isn't trial. You're not talking to a jury here. You're talking to a fact witness. You can only ask her what she saw, heard, smelled, tasted, felt. So did you see the light? Was it red? It was red. Okay, great. Now you can talk about, you know, another fact about the road or something. But after that, then you try to connect dots to people that you're supposed to connect dots to, like judges and juries and things like that. In a perfect world, that's what you're supposed to do in legal jury. Of course, they can't help themselves. They'll do that, and then you get all these objections and stuff of this sort. You see in movies. But this here is the weaker brother has made the connection between the dots. He can't move that. Now, it sounds, I'm coming to you, sounds as if in your, let's say, your jazz collection, how did you come to the conclusion, connecting the dots, that my listening to jazz has now morphed into idolatry? And I'm not saying it hasn't. And I'm not saying it should change. I'm just saying, can you go back in the, maybe the history of your thinking to how that happened? And it could be just something as simple as, well, you know, the real determining point was when this happened. And I just really felt God was being dishonored. Well, you come to that conclusion, God's being dishonored, and it's like, we're not going to talk you out of that. It's just a matter of, okay, well, then you reach something, maybe through the power of the Holy Spirit of seeing something, that, well, this is a 1 John 2, you can love in the world and the things of the world. God made that change of naming the animal, saying, Jesse, this is no longer listening to jazz. This is engaging in the realm of the flesh and trying to, you know, satisfy lustful desires for jazz or something. When he changes that, then you go with it. But I'm just saying, how did you reach that?
And 99% of all of my thinking was, well, what if, what if, what if? For example, the wonderful Reformed evangelist said, what if you ask yourself, jazz collection, wine, my diaries that I had for years, do I have the liberty to really do this? If you're even asking the question, do I have the liberty, then you don't. Because if you had the liberty, you wouldn't even ask, do you have the liberty?
Why has that become the litmus test for you?
I'm not saying it's a litmus test. I'm saying I'm tired. I've had enough fear in my life, and I want to please the Lord.
Yeah, well, yeah, right. I'm not questioning
that. I don't want to live a life of right. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, and that sensitivity is admirable. I mean, that's what we want to be, is sensitive like that. But when you make the little jump there of saying what you just said, like, well, I heard this speaker and he said, if you've got to ask the question, then you're not really participating in it. My follow-up question would be, well, then if that's the case, if I have to ask if I have to do something without asking the question in order to walk by faith, I'm taking the opposite angle now and saying, well, then, anytime I question something, I automatically got myself out of faith. And if I don't question it, bury my head in the sand and just go with God. I mean, as soon as I start asking questions, I'm in unbelief.
I think this is where he's mistaken. Just because you're asking, do I have the confidence before God or not have confidence? All he was saying is, by the way, you like this guy. He's really good. If you even ask the question, then you really don't have confidence. If you did have the confidence, you wouldn't even ask the question. You get what I'm saying?
You're right.
So normally with a what-if question, there's like a consequence that being that you're baited, getting pulled into. What if you are loving those things? What's the consequence of that? Is it ultimately something like, well, then I can't be a Christian? And that's where the fear and anxiety comes
in. No, it's... I went through some things when I was a kid. And some of this demonic harassment goes back to when I was really young. But what I'm saying is, I want to avoid sin at any cost. And I want to make sure that I'm with the Lord and not pretending under, you guys may say, well, yeah, Jesse, you're a Christian. Well, just because you think I'm a Christian doesn't make me a Christian. I'm at this stage, I'm too old to be falling down on this. I've got to get this straight. You get what I'm saying?
Right. That's why we're addressing it tonight. It's an important question. I think we all, have that ultimately in our walk with the Lord. You want to be
sure. If you're part of the pun, I don't want any surprises on Judgment Day.
None of this. Nothing bad. Anybody else? Anybody on Zoom have any feedback or maybe can give some wisdom? Anybody here?
What if thing? Because I'm kind of familiar with that kind of thinking too. And there's times I've had a couple of very good friends who one would think that they're just over fastidious, constantly questioning whether they opened the ketchup on the right side of the bottle. Now, Jeff, but the thing is, what is driving that? Is it a perfectionism with a small p, not codified in any doctrinal statement?
No.
Is it a drive to? Is it a misplaced trust? Is it?
A lot of stuff is, and this is all mixed together. For example, even when I pray for people, there's a lot of people I pray for, you do too, and people I've prayed for years, and I don't see any answers. People who need to come to Christ. And I begin to wonder, am I really trusting Christ by faith that He'll answer my request? Some people believe that unless you believe God will say yes, that's not faith. If you believe God is able to grant my request versus will God grant it? Well, I don't know if God will. I'm not omniscient. I don't know what He will. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, but that helps. That you saying that helps clarify my first question. It sounded kind of stupid. Probably,
no.
But how does one trust God in faith? One is either trusting God or not.
Like, what is the prayer of faith that if his brother would be healed? You know, what is the prayer of faith? I don't know what.
And then what is the essence or the nature of faith? Is it not trust?
Is it trusting that God is able to do something or that God will do something? Because I know that Jesus himself said, if you believe when you ask, he told the 12, if you believe that it is granted to you, it shall be given to you. But we know, Mark, we know that only God can give it. We can't drum that up.
I mean, Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, I think is very illuminating. Because if faith is defined by having a level of confidence in knowing something, it really, if the nature of faith is as the charismatics put it to be, that basically, if you believe something strong enough, it's going to happen. And well, it's circular. And if it doesn't happen, that means you didn't believe it strong enough. But then the nature of faith, is not the nature of faith basically trust? Jesus in the garden said, Lord, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, if it's not
right.
Thy will,
and but that's
will
a whole different. That's a whole different question to me. But Jesus.
But is it a different question to the reality of?
But Jesus himself said, "If you will believe that it is granted to you, it will be given to you. If you really believe, it will be given to you. If you believe that this mountain will be ripped up and thrown into the sea, it will be done for you."
Let me ask this question. Let's say you don't have the faith to move a mountain.
Obviously.
Does that make you not a Christian?
But
that seems to be what's going on here. You're seemingly putting that as sort of a criteria of that's just what a true Christian
is. Okay, so here's the real question. This is where dialogue is good. It helps sharpen focus. What is normative for the Christian? What does God expect of me? When he wants me to trust him by faith, what is that?
Well, we're to believe the gospel.
Obviously.
But also, you know, when we come to him with the gospel, it says that he cleanses our consciences. Okay? And that's a very important thing. It's not just this legal aspect that I'm clean before God. The way you think, experientially, Jesse Carnes has to know that he has a clear conscience to serve the living God. Because otherwise, what happens is you get immobilized in fear.
Right.
I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't go here, I can't go there. And so,
and I confess, I've had a lot of fear in there.
Right. And so, you know, with that understanding that you believe Christ, and you've confessed that you do, and I believe that you do, that you believe that he is your righteousness, he is also your clear conscience as well. And so, you know, sometimes asking, it's kind of like he says, you don't ask too many questions in the marketplace. Sometimes you don't need to ask yourself too many questions, okay? You know, I used to hang around with a guy named Bob Bishop, And by the way, he asked so many questions. He was so introspective about this mode and that. It's like after a while, you start wondering, well, do I do anything that is good? You know, everything I do has got this kind of,
You question the question about the question about the question.
Exactly. Right. And you know, the scriptures, I could be wrong, but I don't see the scriptures calling us to question our motives to that degree. Certainly we need to be cognizant and have motives to do what we do. We do it to love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's our motive.
I want to make sure that the Zoom people can hear us. I mean, they can hear me. My voice will boom, but right. I can't let me hear you, Frank.
You know, and then we have his clear commands in Scripture. And you know, as long as we're following those things, and nothing just, nobody comes up to us and says, brother, you know,
I see
such and such, or nothing just really hits us in the head and says, you have this really awful motive. I think we need to walk with a clear conscience. You know, I can't tell you, I'm sure Mark suffers from this. I know I did. It's time, you get up there, you're going to preach a message. All of a sudden, all these thoughts come into your head. Pride.
Yep.
Did I
try to impress people or whatever?
Am I a hypocrite?
Yeah, right.
Am I really worthy to preach this message? In other words, I can list you a handful of things that come into your head before you get behind that pulpit to disqualify you from getting up there.
Right.
And you know what? Probably every single one of these is right.
That's right.
But what you have to do is you just go and you say, Lord, you have washed me and you have given me a clear conscience. And I'm going to go up there and preach your word. And I'm just going to obey you. And if I do it, like Paul says, with some with good motives and some with false, but praise God, the gospel is preached. If I go up there with bad motives, if I go up there with this, I go up there with that. I just have to trust God and obey Him and not get so bogged down with all the introspective questions. Because Satan loves for us to get bogged down with all the introspective questions. Because the gospel... Guess what? The gospel covers bad motives. The gospel covers all of that.
I guess so much of this is all... Go ahead. Did you... Who else has wanted to...
Chris.
Go ahead.
I have two thoughts that may help. 1 Corinthians 6:12 and 10:23. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. And he says, all things are lawful for me again, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So if those things that we're questioning are overtaking us, they have power over us, then it's not expedient. So maybe we can talk about what that means. In 10:23, he repeats it's not expedient, but all things edify not. So there's a power element, and there's a building up element, it seems like. And so if those two things are present, that should inform the knowledge of whether we should be doing it or not. Is that what it's saying?
Oh, you're asking me the question.
I'm asking anybody.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, I mean, kind of like what Frank said, in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul makes this statement. He says, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's how we want to be seen. One regard us, that's how we are. In this case, when we're required as stewards or managers, that one be found trustworthy. You can be a manager or something, you better manage it, right? You only got one job to do if you're a manager, is to manage it, right? Trustworthy. But to me, it's a very small thing that catches. That I may be examined by you. So now he's getting on the Corinthians case on how he's managing with the things of God that God's given him. He said, it's a very small thing that I get criticism from you, or you got some sort of, you know, opinions about me or whatever. Then he goes wider. He makes the circles wider about from the Corinthians. He says, or by any human court. In fact, I put myself in there. I do not even examine myself. Well, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I'm not by this acquitted, simply because I can't think of anything against me. It doesn't make me acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Application. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes who will bring who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and that each man's praise will come to him from God. This applies to you in your specific situation. When you get a question, and you say, oh, I'm liking this jazz music an awful lot. I wonder if it's from the Lord. Have you ever stopped to think? First question in the garden that led to the temptation, the questioner was the devil. It wasn't Eve. Even didn't go back to Adam and say, I got a question about this stuff here. You think, God's holding back. She didn't ask the question to Adam. Adam didn't ask the question to her. But the question came on the table from the tempter. And so many times what looks like a very innocuous, simple, innocent, religious sounding one. You really want to be sure you're serving God here, Jesse. So I'm asking, I'm just trying to make you holy, bro. I mean, this is just a holy question. It's just, can you really listen to this and serve God? Have you questioned whether you're serving God or not? You're supposed to be walking by faith, bro. And you haven't even thought about faith in God while you're enjoying this jazz music. There's something wrong with this picture, right? And so it's starting to go down the road of Colossians 2 of do not handle, do not taste, do not touch until you get the authentic seal of approval. And here you are just kind of cavalier, mavericking down the road, enjoying life, and, kind of going with the jazz music and everything, and you haven't once asked if God really wants you to do that. Wow, don't you think that's a little selfish? And all that comes from the devil. And you think it sounds spiritual and religious, because it's like, boy, I want to serve God. And geez, maybe I've been forgetting God the whole time. I haven't been praising Him every, 3 seconds. And right. Thank you, Lord, for this, modulation. Thank you for the percussion. And you can be thanking Him for everything. And yet, you hadn't done that in 5 minutes. So, you really need to get back on that treadmill and do this. And all of a sudden, these questions start coming. You're thinking, because they sound spiritual and they bring God in. Remember, the devil kept questioning. It wasn't questions about physics. It was questions about God. Not the creation, but the creator. Right. And so he's trying to plant doubt into the woman's mind. And so he's going to put doubt into you saying, you call yourself Christian. You wonder, and you're enjoying something, right? And you haven't even thought about God, right? I mean, don't you think that's a little selfish? And if you buy into that definition, you start saying, ooh, I bet that is selfish. You've done just what he did. She saw the fruit and saw it good to make one wise. You see the fruit, the jazz, to make one evil. And so you got to avoid it. So it's like, oh my gosh, look at this thing. It's an evil thing. Because why? Because I've just been enjoying this and I've left God out. I mean, I know it's not evil in itself, but I've done evil because I haven't brought God to the picture. And so now he's kind of put a frame around it and said, seemed like a real Christian person who really wants to walk with the Lord, kind of the Bob Bishop that you were talking about, is going to be questioning everything he does to make sure God is, every step of the way of what he's doing, he's making sure God's there with him when he takes the left foot and the right foot, he's putting on his socks and he's taking a shower and all that, because that's what it really means to be spiritual. And it's a false spirituality, as Schaefer would say, the super spirituality, where you try to, you almost can't enjoy the mundane of the physical realm, because this is down here in the ascetic world where, all the evil is in materialism. It's the spiritual world up there that's where the real sanctification is.
But meanwhile, back at the ranch, after talking with Conrad years ago, I'm still going through all that harassment at night. I've never known another... John Bunyan's the closest. He talks about how
you said it yourself, harassment. God doesn't harass his children.
Oh, no, we know. But I'm saying, but God uses that. God will use the devil many times.
Okay, correct.
I mean, God doesn't sin. He can't even be tempted. But I don't...
But there's something you're going with this.
But
you're going somewhere with this God using the devil thing, and I want to hear the conclusion of where you're going with it.
I don't know the conclusion. All I know is I'm tired of being frightened at night.
Correct me if I'm wrong. I'm thinking you're thinking that I'm being harassed by the devil at night because of X, Y, and Z. So, and I know God's using it, and God's using it to teach me something in A, B, and C. Now, that part, how do you
know
that?
Or maybe get my attention, kind of like, in the middle of the night, I say, Lord, is there some unconfessed in here? Unconfessed.
You're drawing a connection between those two dots. That's what the devil did with Eve. You don't know that. Well, I know God's in charge of all things. Well, of course he is. But you're making the conclusion now a moral one. towards you. I know the sovereign one. Right. Yeah, of course he's in charge. It's all in charge of all the molecules and stuff. It's when you start making moral conclusions from the molecules he's controlling. It's like, what was that thing what was it, the existentialism time we started with Camus, with the disease in the city? If you fight against the disease, you're fighting against God, but if God causes the disease. And so it becomes the same kind of thing, that all of a sudden, since these things are happening, and I know God's sovereign, and he's the ultimate cause behind it, now I'm going to slip in the moral part of saying, well, then maybe I should, here comes the should words, I should do this or I shouldn't do that. Wait, like, time out. You're making those now conclusions from that, or putting in the should and the should not. And I'm not saying you should or shouldn't. I'm just saying, where did you get the logic to do that?
I didn't say I was logical, brother. I am open to correction.
That's all. I'm just putting it out there. On the
open
table.
To correction.
Anybody want to join in on this or add to that, Rich? I'm just saying that many times, and I'm not trying to psychoanalyze it to the nth degree. I'm just saying you're assuming a lot of things on the part of God doing something because, like you said, you're getting harassed at night, and then you know the backdrop of that. Well, God's in charge of all that. He's sovereign to all that. I wonder what he's trying to teach me. This is what he's trying to teach you. I can tell you because it's in the text. If I go with the text, I'm okay. Romans 8:28 or Hebrews 12 or being disciplined. But if I start adding things to that and start saying kind of like, and notice Paul does this a little. He does this in 1 Corinthians 11 when they were mismanaging the Lord's Supper and the people.
Right.
This is why a number of you are weak and sick and a number sleep. Now he's telling them, he's drawing a line between those two dots. He's saying, you're doing this, and this is the outcome here. He's an apostle and an inspiration saying these things. But when you go and say those things about everything, it's like, okay, now time out. In one hand, you're actually speaking for God when God hadn't spoken.
Yeah, I don't believe this.
And you don't want to do that. You don't want to say, well, God's trying to tell me. It's like, time out. You don't know that.
Right.
It could be the devil trying to get you to make sure this conclusion. We do know God's telling me this, that all things work together for good, and that he disciplines his children to make them be more like Christ.
Right.
But I can say this, he's not punishing me for my sins.
Well, trust me, if he were punishing me for my sins, I'd be in hell.
That's right. but that's a big one. He's not punishing me for my sins. Right. So he has no malevolent intent in whatever I'm going through. If he's using the devil to, you know, drag me through a non-hole backwards, it's never with malevolent intent.
And, you know, a lot of this stuff can come forward. I mean, next year I will be 70.
Three score and 10.
Welcome, Jay. The point is,
Jay's four.
When you get that close to the end of your life, I want to make sure that I am obeying the word of God.
A lot of the holiness is in the enjoyment of what God's given, not in the asceticism of do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. So the more you're saying, well, I really want to be holy, the more he might double down and say, I want you to enjoy more of me. And I want you to enjoy more of me is quit listening to this tempter giving you all these questions and you thinking those questions are coming from me. They're not coming from me.
I'm not saying anything is going to... I'm just saying, you know, I can ask myself, Bunyan would be praying, and terrible thoughts would come to him, and then they would try to convince him that he thought those things. You with me?
Correct.
It's a pain in the neck.
That's the question you need to answer, is that when you have those harassments from the devil, what's the next thing you think of from there? Do you think they're coming from you? Do you think they're coming from God? Because that's where the real depression and despondency is going to come in. Because you're thinking, God's trying to do this, or he's trying to do that, or I'm a bad person, or I'm evil. See, when you start internalizing that, that's the lie now you've bought into that's taking you down, you know, the wrong trip. But if I know this is the devil, then it's like, okay, this is just the devil. Yeah, it's inconvenient. It's harassment. But I know God's not angry at me. I know they didn't originate with me. I'm not the one that's the cause of this. God's not the one that's the cause of this as Heavenly Father. I can fight the fight against the devil in that sense. It's when I buy into that kind of lie that all of a sudden I'm going to lose my strength because I'm thinking God's behind all this. He's moving it.
No, I'm not accusing God of anything.
but you might be saying he's trying to get you to repent of something. or he's getting, trying to get me to confess a sin, or he's trying to get me to become holier, and I'm not as holy as I should be, and so he's trying to, you know, kick me in the pants kind of way to get me down the road. So even that, even though you're, you know, you're saying, I know God's like,
it's a little off.
It's like, yeah, and so he's trying to say, hey, bro, I mean, you got some issues and some problems, and I'm a little disappointed here, and you need to get better at it. That's still part of the lie. You see, that part, if you're buying into that, is just as much erroneous. If God's not doing any of that, it's still part of the lie.
That's why I'm open to correction.
Yeah, look, and once again, you got to walk with God like Paul says, was it 2 Timothy chapter 1? I'll pull it up here. I serve, you know, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. Everybody serves God with a clear conscience. Your conscience is that red light, green light. You got to always have that thing in green to be able to go forward. And God says red, we stop. If God says red, see, there's the big, big picture. If the devil tries to make it red, or the devil tries to make it green, I'll be driving and stopping when I shouldn't be driving or shouldn't be stopping. And so I get that. So that's why we go one level lower. We talk about that knowledge that this is based upon. We look at the whole idea of what God's trying to do. He's trying to, you know, sanctify us in his holiness. And if I have a wrong view of what that sanctification and holiness means, I mean, when I first became a Christian, and someone would say, you know, God's trying to sanctify you in holiness, my natural default action would go to thou shalt not. God's trying to, you know, don't touch the stove, don't do this, don't go out in the yard, don't do it. It was always the, and why? Because it's the elementary principles of the world. That's why he talks about the Judaizers doing that, as well as the pagan ascetics doing that. It's the default drive. But if all of a sudden you begin to realize, you know, God wants to sanctify me in holiness, and the way to do that is to get into his presence and just enjoy him. Just come because this is a big party. He wants you just to have a great time in his presence, and he's giving you all these things. You can participate in any of it if you're thankful. Wait a minute. That don't sound like holiness. That kind of sounds like one of those frat parties they used to go to. It's not a frat party. He wants you to enjoy it. See, we don't think in terms of that. Because I was brought up on the elementary principles of the world. Yeah. I wasn't brought up on grace. I was brought up on that. And so you're learning grace step by step. You begin to realize, my Heavenly Father is not trying to beat me up. My Heavenly Father is not trying to, you know, beat me down in order to make me move down the road. If I'm going to be conformed to the image of Christ, then, you know, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, through the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. There's a lot there going on in that relationship that God has with us that he wants me to feed off of. And that's where this faith thing comes in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, you know, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You see, in my old days, I would have thought faith would have been that he is, and that he is a punisher of those who don't obey him. A rewarder of those who seek him. I'm supposed to be thinking he's going to actually reward me? That's faith? I mean, on the reward part? That he's actually going to, I mean, do something in a positive way? See, faith thinks along those lines. Whereas, say legalism or the elementary principles of the world is always looking at God as the cop in the rearview mirror. You know, I don't want to get caught. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And it's just, it's natural to do. The law does that. The law's not the problem. It just says, this is what God hates. This is what God loves. Now, you take it and you make God into a cop in the mirror. That's on you. The law's never meant to do that. It glorifies God. But, and Paul even says that, but it's our mind built into those elementary principles of the world, that default religion, that it just gravitates toward, you know, God's, you know, he don't like certain things, and he don't like it, and you better not be doing it, and you know he's going to be mad, he's going to do this and this and this. And it's like, and a lot of, some of that's true. I mean, you know that he's holy and all these things, but to think that, you know, when you see this about faith, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him, then here's another whole side of God, that it's like, kind of wouldn't talk this, kind of having to learn some things about, that's why faith and grace work together. See, this faith works off of grace. Faith and law don't work together. Knowledge and law work together. I understand now that God hates this. I understand God loves this. And knowledge and law go hand in hand. I'm understanding. Like it says in Romans 1 and Romans 2, those who know the law get judged by the law. But faith has to work off of this whole idea of God being gracious to me. He's going to reward us. And so when you're being harassed by the devil, just like you're saying, you know where it's coming from. And the lie is going to come when he tries to make you connect the dots back to God. Or back to yourself.
That would be what I would say. At that point. Let's surmise for a second that Bunyan's approach to the whole thing was wrong.
Okay.
Let's surmise for a second Bunyan's approach to the thoughts was wrong. And he felt something because he thought the thoughts were his and not the devil's. My question is, what's the difference? He was led astray.
Still alive.
He stayed in the slime with the fight, and he did not. I remember Grace Abounding, the Chief of Sinners. I remember it very well, because that's kind of what I was wrestling with 30 some years ago. I was in that pit, and Bunyan was just he wasn't looking to Christ. If the thoughts originated with him, they're sin. Confess them, forsake them, look to the Lord Jesus Christ and live. They're sin. Christians have wicked thoughts, real wicked thoughts.
Yeah.
The difference between a Christian and non-Christian, a non-Christian is they'll gloat in that stuff and they'll become Satanists wanting to get a Satan club in elementary school. But Christians, they mourn and repine over things. A Christian can make those accusations against God. That's what we've been delivered from in Christ, but only in Christ. And we wrestle, we get in the pit with the enemy when we start wondering whether it's in us, because that keeps us from looking to Christ. It keeps us from confessing. Lord, that's it. Try this against your enemy tonight. When he makes you want to go in that wrestling thing and wonder whose thought it was. Lord Jesus Christ, I've sinned against you by this wicked thought. Cover me with one look at sin, a thousand times. All that means something. And Bunyan was, Spurgeon was very acquainted with Bunyan.
Yeah.
And Spurgeon knew what he needed to focus on, because somebody went before him and wrestled in that match. Spurgeon was the benefactor of that experience of Bunyan. He loved Bunyan. And he came, it's Christ. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. That book, that little book, All of Grace, wonderful little book.
I love it.
I know. All of grace. But you get in there with Bunyan. We sometimes will resurrect shrines around the bad experiences of previous Christians. They will take those bad experiences and make them seem pious.
Right.
As though if you're a real Christian, you kind of understand this. Hogwash. Leave that junk with the Puritans. Leave it 300 years ago. They were wrestling with these things. We've come out now. We have those that tell us, look to Christ. Don't get in that. Don't get in the pig pen with the pigs. They're pigs. Those accusations are pigs. Our sin is pig slop. We're not told to wrestle. We're not told to understand it. We're not told to psychoanalyze it. We're told to confess it. This is what it is. God, I've offended you and I've sinned against you. Please, cause me to look to Christ. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, right? We have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ, but look to the blood of Jesus Christ pouring over that wickedness. Trust in the Lord to save you from that junk. It's all, whether we're in Christ, out of Christ, whether our thoughts are devil's thoughts, the solution is Jesus Christ on. Trusting in him, looking to him. He's really good. He's our advocate. He loves to deliver us from that junk.
And of course, I've been through this for so many years that the thought will come to me, well, maybe you're not being delivered from this. Maybe you're just not even in, you know.
Well, that's the fear. I understand.
But Paul went through the same thing. And what did the Lord say? I'm not going to take this thorn. But here's what he didn't say. He didn't say, I'm giving you the thorn because you're in sin. I'm giving you the thorn to keep you from sin.
Mm.
Maybe they were asking us to keep you from sin. That's a gift from God.
Well,
but the solution.
At my age, I don't know what that sin was.
The solution is not to read the tea leaves. The solution is to do what Rich is saying. The solution is to look to Christ.
Absolutely. I mean, even in the middle of the night, if I'm, call out to Christ. And,
right. Jesse, I'd like to throw in, I really appreciate what Riz just poured out there. And one other thing I would want to, and I want to try to say this in a way that not to put you down. Okay, so
did I sin against you, brother?
No. You've known me for a long time, and you know that you and I, we bristle a lot of times. And so I want to be real careful. But what I want you to remember is you are not, okay, special in that sense. In other words, the scripture says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Right? Everybody in this room goes through temptation. The degree, I don't know, sometimes, but even that, when we begin, I think this is what Rich was just saying, when we begin looking at the degree, what we're looking at instead of Christ is we're looking at ourselves.
Right.
And we're thinking that we get into that, it's like Eeyore, man. It's woe is me.
Right.
Woe is me.
Right.
And I would just like to say, just to remind you, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. You're not alone in the sense that you're the only one that has, as Rich said, wicked thoughts. Christians have. And the verse goes on and says, but, right, there's that wonderful conjunction. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I know that when it comes down, like, okay, it's easy for me maybe to sit here tonight and say that to you. You're going through it. I'm not going through it right this second or right this night. But I can say that I've gone through it. Rich obviously has shared and confessed has gone through. We've all gone through these things, and I think we will continue to go through these on this side of the grave. But again, the key there is, but God is faithful. He's faithful when we're not. Okay, and so in that sense, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You have evil, wicked thoughts. Guess what? So do I. So did Spurgeon, right? This is what we're finding, right? So did Bunyan, as you point out. It's just that, hey, Bunyan wrote about it, okay? Well, none of us in here have written books like that, okay? Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, he writes books and preaches on it. So we read about it and we hear it. But again, just realize it is common, right? Common to man. And that man there, he's talking about the Christian man.
Right.
I have on the screen a line that King David believed in. It's in 1 Samuel 27. It says, then David said to himself, now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand. He joins the Philistines. These are the arch enemy of God. I mean, he kills Goliath. I mean, he's going to go over now and join the Philistines? Now, what happens, I'll say that, but what happens if in actuality, verse 1 started this way. Then the devil put into the mind of David to say to himself, comma, now I will perish. One, there's a little bit more of a dynamic now. That okay, when you've been running and you're tired, and you've spared this king's life twice, Samuel's dead. I mean, you're kind of at the end of your rope. You don't know what's going on. And remember, this guy wrote all these psalms about how God delivers him. And this is the singer of Israel. This isn't some brand new Christian. You know, he just doesn't know Yahweh hardly, you know, just been born again kind of thing. This guy's got a lot of theology underneath his belt, okay? He's a prophet of God. I mean, he's called a prophet in the New Testament. And he makes this statement here, and the writer puts it in here. And you see him work off of this, and you look at it and say, I mean, if there's somebody with me at the counselor, okay, wait, time out. And I get it. It's hard because we're constantly on the run and everything. But this isn't the answer. This isn't the way. Now, this thought that David said to himself, let me tell you, one of the best sermons I've ever read on this was by Spurgeon. Go look him up. And it's a great message where he talks about here. He goes through all the things that David had in his arsenal, and yet he makes this statement and drags 600 people with their wives and kids over to the Philistines and almost winds up at the rear guard of the Philistines attacking the Israelites that he's king over. It's like, this doesn't make any sense. God prevents it. Even the Philistine commanders know that he's blameless. And it's like, seriously? Unbelievable. How? And look where his thoughts put him. It put him in that precarious spot where he was almost fighting against the church of God. You think thoughts can't do those things? But here's a question. When you get a thought and you think of some bad thoughts you've had, think of the worst of the worst. And Spurgeon, as Bunyan would even say, there's some thoughts he had that were just horrific that would come to his mind. First thing is, number one, they're not your thoughts. Don't own them. Oh, I thought this wicked thought. I need to repent of my sin. Stop. That's somebody else's thought that came into my mind. And I wasn't thinking that. I wasn't planning on that. I wasn't reading that. And all of a sudden, I got this thought. It's like, okay, time out. I need to take, I'm not taking responsibility simply because something came into my head. Now, if it stays in my head, then I become this collusion, okay? I'm partying with the giver of that thought. So whoever gave this thought to David, obviously, was the devil. He bought into it. And you see it. David said to himself, it's like, okay, someone needs to talk this guy out of this evil lie that somebody else gave him. It wasn't the Philistines. The Philistines weren't trying to get in his ear. It wasn't his people trying to get in his ear. Where did this thought come from? It just came from him. But it didn't just come from him. It came from outside. And here's my rationale on the anthropology of a Christian on why Christians don't originate these thoughts from their nature. They come from outside. Or you can't fight this. Or you have to say, well, there's my sinful nature. He's bringing up those thoughts again. I feel bad because I got that sinful thing that keeps, you know, creating those bad thoughts in me. There's no way. You can't cast out a sinful nature. You can't fight against a sinful nature. You acquiesce to it because it's like, well, it's always going to be with me. I can't do anything but because I have that sinful nature. And it's like, and that to me is another lie about your nature that gives rise to the manufacturing plant for all these thoughts. No, this is coming from the outside. This is something that the devil does, and then you own up to the thought. Now, once the evil thought comes, you've got about a par second to deal with it and say, I'm not going to listen to this. This is not true, and I'm not going to buy into it. So whatever it is, and it could be as bad as, I mean, I think Bunyan would have thoughts of, you know, degradations against Christ and things of this sort. I mean, it's really...
Well, he was getting whisperings. Go ahead. Go ahead. Say the unpardonable sin. Go ahead. Blaspheme God.
Like that. So, but that's not from Bunyan. Sure. That's from outside. Now, it's harassment. It's not fun. But the only thing you can do is say, I rebuke these thoughts. They're not from me. I'm not owning them. And I am not sinning having those thoughts come into my head because I'm not entertaining them. I'm not capturing them to keep them. I'm capturing them to kill them. I'm capturing them to get rid of them. Now, if you're doing that, then you don't need to be beaten up on yourself because the thoughts come into your head. That's where I'm going. I'm driving with this. But if you entertain the thoughts and do like David and begin to say to yourself and, you know, all of a sudden you're on the ledge and ready to jump off because you keep having these thoughts and I'm just this and I'm just that, and any other brethren come in and say, no, you're not. You're believing a lie. Stop. Stop believing that about yourself. You're a Christian. God loves you. Wait a minute. Who's going to tell me that? See, you're not used to telling yourself that because we're working off the scriptures. Because this is what God does. He says, I love you. Because it's great love. He's called you to be born again and things of this sort. So brethren come in and reinforce the truth. They say, no, you're being loved by God, brother. He's just disciplining you. He's just changing you. He's not disciplining because of sin. He's changing you on the treadmill to make you become more like Christ. He's loving you right now. Those who he loves, he disciplines. So he's loving you right now. And so I'm speaking on behalf of God. He's loving you. He loves you. Yeah, but I keep having these thoughts. That's from the evil one. That's part of the race. That's part of you. Keep that sword in your hand and swing it. Take those thoughts captive and keep going forward.
Everything's on track, bro. Everything's cool. Yeah, but I shouldn't be having these thoughts. We shouldn't have a devil in the world either. But he's there, and he gives us those thoughts. We've got to deal with what we got before us. Just swing the sword and take out anything that's in front of you. Those thoughts come into your head. I've had them worse. So just swing the sword and say, I'm not going to entertain that. That's not for me. And it's not my sin. It's his sin. He's trying to make me think his thoughts. Those are like the devil's thoughts. He originates those. You're trying to put them in my head. They're not for me. I'm not going to think those thoughts. I'm moving on. And now, it's not positive thinking here. This is taking charge and taking captive those thoughts, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10, and underneath the discipline and the authority of Jesus Christ. But when you start saying, these are my thoughts, I got wicked thoughts, see, you've owned it. I've owned those thoughts. I have such wicked thoughts. No, you got the devil who's assailing you with his wicked thoughts. You ain't got them. You just got to learn to process them and fight them and get them out. But they're not your thoughts. I mean, do you want those thoughts or not? Well, no. What do you want? And then fight them. Get rid of them and say, no, I'm going to think whatever things are pure, holy, Philippians 4:8, and go down that road. I'm going to start thinking Scripture because this is what my mind is, and these are the thoughts I need to be thinking about.
Amen.
Make sense?
Yeah, that's one of the oldest tricks in the book is they'll come and put thoughts, even when you're praying, and then they'll try to, and you thought those. That's an old trick.
That's right. There you are. He's trying to pray, and he throws some sort of thought or picture of some naked woman or something in your front. You're saying, oh my gosh, I've committed an unpardonable sin. I can't believe it. You know, I could be that evil praying, and all of a sudden, that kind of thought would come into my mind. It ain't your thought. And all of a sudden, it's like, I'm not thinking that. Move on. It's just the devil trying to keep me from praying. See, once you do that, you don't beat yourself up. You just keep going. You keep praying. You process it. You move it out, and you keep going. But if you don't, and you own it, and you start beating yourself up, you start crying in your beer, you're not praying anymore, for one. You torpedoed yourself, for two. It's like, I can't stay here. God wants to just converse with me. We're having fellowship, and I'm going to get attacked. That's not the last thing the devil wants you to do, is have fellowship with your home. Anybody on Zoom have any comments before we close? Good stuff, Jess. I'm glad you... Sorry you have that problem, but it's all our problem. You shared all of us. We can all identify with.
Take the song and read the first verse to yourself when you wake up. Oh,
so anybody else have anything on Zoom or anything?
Well, I don't know how this fits. It's kind of passing this part, but as earlier I was just thinking about 1 Timothy 4:4. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving.
Right.
For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And I know he's talking about marriage and foods, but there's a principle there.
Yeah,
for everything
whatever.
Created by God is good.
Right.
Which is really funny because the people who are forbidding the marriage and require abstinence from food that God created are through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. That's kind of weird. Their consciences are seared, and they're telling you not to do this.
Yeah.
Isn't
that amazing?
That's just, yeah.
They don't have a conscience that's plugged in, but yet they're going to tell you all these fine details of what your conscience should look like when it comes to food and all of that. So, yeah, that's the aesthetics. That's somebody who's working off those elementary principles of the world. I mean, you know, you've got to do all these hoops of fire things to get God to like you and jump through them in God's fellowship with you. And so, you know, heaven forbid, some wayward thought comes into your head, you know, like somehow, you know, God, all of a sudden you've lost fellowship with God because, you know, you're just that depraved or that still, you know, trapped in the Romans 7 thing or whatever it might be that you just can't serve God with. It's like, look, no, we have a new nature. This is what we do. I'm surrounded by a lot of things and a lot of people and demons, whatever, that don't have a new nature. And trust me, they do not like my new nature. I'm told that in Galatians 5. The spirit opposes the flesh. The flesh opposes the spirit. So if it opposes the spirit, it's going to find its modus operandi in opposing it. That's what it does. It's just going to sit on an island somewhere. It's going to look for me and try to oppose me. That's what it does. It's designed to do that. So, amen. Good stuff. Anybody else?
You know, I don't know if this is directly related, but it kind of sort of is. And I know Jesse's not here, but still, you know, 1 John talks about the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and lust of the life. And those are very just big generalities, right. Big categories of sin. And the thing is that those are exactly that. They're big categories. And you can list the sins underneath them. But too often, I think, we do it to ourselves. We invent sins. You know what I'm saying? We look at this big generality, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust. This just feels like the lustful, you know, or this just feels like the boastful, or this, you know what I'm saying? And if the sin is not there in Scripture, it's not a sin. You know, Scripture defines sin for us. I mean, even some of these words, you know, talk about carousing and this and that. I mean, there's definitions for those words, you know. We know what those definitions are. Because that sin of carousing, it's definable, and it's a sin. You know, it's not just some kind of generality like, I don't know, I'm out there just kind of like driving around, and I'm carousing, you know. No, that's not what carousing is. You know, carousing has a definition to it. And so, you know, God's word is real specific about these sins, you know, and that's where I think sometimes Satan does come in at times. And it kind of gives us this vague sense that I'm doing something wrong here. I must be committing the sin of lustful pride of life, you know, or the sin of carousing. And I don't even know what the definition is. And I've got this idea, and I fall into this sort of quasi-condemnation.
What's worse is the sins of omission. Like, for example, there's a command that those who forget God will be turned away to hell. Well, think about that. If I'm going to beat you up on a mission, I can just have come in and say, you've been forgetting God today. When's the last time you thought about God? Well, I've been doing paperwork at school. Uh-huh. See, you forgot about God. You forgot about God, the greatest commandment, love me with all my heart. And see, all of a sudden, now you're beating yourself up because I should be thinking about God. I've been thinking about him every 10 minutes, and so I haven't been giving him his due, you know, worship. I've been forgetting. See, I bought into the lie. I forgot about God, so I'm going to turn into hell. And so I start beating myself up and realize, yeah, I forgot about God. But the liar comes in and lies to me that somehow, since, you know, I'm in the middle of having to engage in something with my mind, and I'm doing it, and I'm not quite actually thinking about God at the moment in a conscious kind of way, I've forgotten about God. There it is. And so since you've forgotten about God, bro, you've sinned. You've got to quit forgetting about God. It's like, hey, I'm not going to listen to that lie. I'm not a forgetter of God, and I'm not forgetting about God now. That's his definition, because he wants to enslave me to me buy into that lie so I can, you know, get into a despondent state of, a discouraged state of being, and I can't walk with the Lord. So I think, once again, cop in the rearview mirror thing. Gosh, I'm still forgetting about God. I can't believe I'm forgetting about God. And so a lot of times, what you're not doing, that sense of omission, I'm failing to remember, I'm failing to honor and all that, I'm failing to give thanks in all things and everything. And I just, you know, I just came to, and I just didn't give thanks for, you know, I went to my depot today, and I got out of the car, went to my depot, and I just didn't thank the Lord that I got here safe. I just forgot to tell him I got here safe. You know, I remember to thank him for my food, because I'll talk that. But now somehow, Lord, thank you that I got down Corsi and I made it to Aaron. I didn't thank him for that travel from Corsi to Aaron. Now from Aaron down to, you know, Florida, I didn't thank him for that trip. It's like, how many times do I have to break up the travel and thank him, or did I forget God? See, if I start buying into that, that's forgetting God, lie, and I'm going to be beating myself up for, you know, every time I take a step, I'm not thanking God. And it's like, you can't do that. And that's what God is trying to deliver you from, in the sense that those are the kind of lies that you have got to learn to fight against, taking those thoughts captive. Because you start internalizing, then you start telling yourself, this is who you are. I'm one of these people that forget God. It's like, no, you're not. Because once you start thinking you're that way, you start living that self-fulfilled prophecy, and you start acting like a forgetter of God. And it starts opening the door for you to forget more things that you really then should be remembered, because at that point, it's like, well, I try. I always forget God. See, and people start responding, getting desperate, and they start kind of throwing in the towel. You don't want to do that. And I've seen it happen. It happens to us that, you know, you just do that after a while, because you kind of, just feel like I can't walk this Christian life as impossible. I'm always forgetting God. I'm just picking on forgetting and remembering. You could be other things. Loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Am I really loving me? I mean, are your affections engaged? Are you mocking him? So I could really be doing a number on my head if I'm not careful with these things. So. Good stuff, guys. Anybody else on Zoom before we pray? Let's go to Chris.
Heavenly Father, we want to focus on your word. We want to get in the word, and we want to get your word in us to teach us how to respond to fears that come up, to hear the lies and know what's not true, because you're the truth, and it will set us free, and we know the truth. So, Father, we do lift up Jesse in this struggle, and we lift up each of ourselves, because we know that, as Tom said, his sins are not unique, his trial is not unique to Jesse. The trial of our faith is to produce things that are much more precious than gold that perishes. So we thank you that you can be found in the trials. Help us to know how to look for you, as Rich said, to get our eyes off of the wind and the waves and the pain and the frustration and the attacks of other people and the attacks that we put on ourselves, and look to Jesus Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to fellowship with one another, to lift up one another. Father, there's many different things that we've mentioned to be prayed about, for health, for travel. I'm thankful for the preservation of the storm that happened today in different places. You're just so marvelous and wonderful. We do omit things. We do forget. We do sin in ways that we don't even realize we're doing. And yet your forgiveness has covered all of that. And your mercy is steadfast and it's new every morning. Help us to stop and to think about that. And in the middle of the night, whenever we do struggle with doubts, help us to turn to Christ and realize that you're not afraid of the dark. You created the dark and you're there. And you're with us in the midst of these struggles and trials. We love you and we praise you and we pray that you prepare our hearts to meet with you Sunday, meet with your church. And we ask this in Christ's name.